This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Continuing with Seerah. In today's lesson, we're going to look at the events post-Badr, and in particular, the animosity of the Jews. That's really what we're going to follow. That's really the only thing that we're going to discuss today, the animosity of the Yahud. Wa alaikum salam, akhti. Barakallahu fik. So if you have a hatred towards what they've to the Jews for what they've done, wa alaikum salam, ma'am. See you later, inshallah. Then today you'll find a deeper hatred.
The schemes of the Jews to
IDT? Yes, correct. The schemes. The schemes, the animosity, and we're going to give examples of that. And I've got 7 examples to show you why these people were cursed in the Book of Allah. After the Battle of Badr, there was a problem. 2 main groups of people, the Jews and the hypocrites. And you always find, subhanAllah, these two always go hand in hand. They're a match made in hellfire. Even till today, you find the hypocrites of the Ummah, like the Shia and the Rafida, they are with America. The Zionists, etc., they have backdoor deals with them. A'udhu billah. So there was a problem even in Al-Madinah. And today we're going to mention the animosity of the Jews, the schemes, the plots of the Jews, and we're going to give examples. However, let's make it clear from the beginning that we are not racist towards them. We don't hate them because they are Jews. Because they're born of a Jewish descent or mother and father, we hate them. We're not anti-Semitic. Rather, the opposite is true. Because a large portion of our ummah is Semitic. The Arabs. So the large portion of our ummah are Semitic people. So we're not going to tolerate people saying you're anti-Semitic. And really, we're just going to mention this lesson is based on facts. Factual stories, factual ahadith, narratives. And thus, that's what we're basing this lesson on. So as a disclaimer, we're just mentioning these historical truths. And not because we have it in for them. And we just want to curse them, but rather we are a just people. In fact, there's a fabricated hadith. It's not even weak. It's the worst form of a hadith, and that is mawdu', where it is mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever doesn't find something to give in sadaqah should curse the Jews. That's a fabricated hadith. And we mention it's fabricated, not, oh, alhamdulillah, this is a good hadith that smashes the Jews. Yalla, let's keep it in our books. No, it's fabricated. It's mawdu'. Whoever doesn't have something to give in sadaqah should curse the Jews. So if you want to give sadaqah, you've got nothing. Ah, la'natullahi ala al-yahud. No, you shouldn't do that because that's not justice. We are a just people.
So, brother, what's the heading of the
schemes of the Jews? The plots? I'm not sure what it is.
282.
282 in the book?
In the other book.
Can I have a look? Yeah, sorry.
Downloaded the red one,
colours. Oh, I see, yes.
It doesn't come with all the colours, that's the thing. I don't know if it's the same.
And went to 282, didn't
it? This is different. This is the red one. Mm. I've got the green one. The Battle of Uhud. It's before that. It should be here.
All right.
Mm. Battle, the Prophet on the Battle of Badr. Okay, here.
It should be here. Yeah.
Reaction in Mecca, it should be it. After the reaction.
Have the
okay, Bainu Qaynuqa here. The invasion of Bainu Qaynuqa. What happened? Doesn't actually mention the Jews and the.
Yeah,
so it's Bainu Qaynuqa, we're mentioning that today.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Invasion of Bainu Qaynuqa. So we're going to mention this actual event and the repercussions, the consequences of what happened based on these events. First and foremost, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, when he arrived in Al-Madinah, he established 4 things. What were they? The masjid. Then brotherhood, covenant, and then the army. So number 3, the establishment of the covenant between the Prophet and the Jews, the Muslims and the Kuffar. In other words, from the onset, the Prophet ﷺ, when he arrived in Al-Madinah, he treated the Jews and the Kuffar of Al-Madinah as citizens of the Islamic Medinan state. He didn't treat them as second-class citizens. He didn't come and exterminate all of them from Al-Madinah. No, they were there. They were given rights. And even if you recall, in that covenant, it mentioned some of the rights of the kuffar, if one of them is killed unjustly, and the blood money. So the Prophet ﷺ was tolerant. He was accepting. He welcomed these people into Islamic Medinan state. But these people, they are the ones who first plotted against the Islamic state. They, the Jews, were the first who broke the agreement. They, the Jews, were the first who went against the covenant. And it was the Jews who stood against the Prophet in both word and deed. So we're going to mention these examples of their plots and schemes. The first, those plots started with a deep hatred and enmity. They had hatred and enmity from day one. From day one. The story of Safiya bint Huyay, we've already discussed it, but very briefly for those who missed it. Safiya bint Huyay was a Yahudiya, a Jewess. And she said that when my father and my uncle Abu Yasir went out to meet and see this man who claimed to be a prophet when he arrived in Medina, they came back that day with blackened, darkened faces. They were upset. Something was going down. She said, I was so loved to my father, Huyay. When he arrived home, he didn't even look at me. They don't want to speak to me. And she said, that was strange. And then I heard my father and my uncle, Abu Yasir, discussing, is that him? Is he truly the one? Is he truly the prophet mentioned in our books? Huyay said, yes, it is. I recognize him. Recognize him from the clear description in the Torah. So Abu Yasir said, so what are you going to do? So what are you going to do? He said, I vow to be his enemy up until the final day. Yani subhanAllah, instead of, okay, you recognize him as a prophet, you recognize this the truth, you recognize he's a messenger of Allah, instead of saying, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to go against him, I'm going to be his enemy, Allahu Akbar. The reason is crystal clear, my dear sisters. Their jealousy and hatred, why? Because prophethood is now among the Arab. It's not among Banu Israel. They failed, as we said. They failed their prophets, they failed their books. So it's clear, racism on their part. So they're the ones being anti-Semitic, the irony of it. Allahu Akbar. And that's the worst type of kufr, to know the truth and to go against it. That's the worst type. As opposed to a person who doesn't know it's the truth. Maybe misinformation. But to know it's the truth and go against it is the worst type. And that's why Allah mentioned them first in Al-Fatiha. Maghdubi alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم, an example of the مغضوب عليهم, those who have earned the curse of Allah, the curse of the angels, the curse of everything, are the Jews. They're an example. But they're not the only people, of course, but they're an example of مغضوب عليهم. Because they knew the truth and they went against it. That's the first example. And what did that lead to? This hatred, enmity, it led to many other issues, many other problems and diseases. Secondly, and these are what I've done, I've taken all of these narrations and I've put them in a structured order for you. So it's easier to follow. Because the sealed nectar at times, it's long, it goes on to mention things that if we were to mention everything, when we won't finish in time. They were fitna stirrers. This is number two. They would stir up the ummah. They would literally stir up fitna and problems to divide the Muslims. And this is the story of Shas ibn Qais. Shas ibn Qais was an old Jewish man. He was described as a man who had azim al-kufr. He was described as a man who was azim al-kufr, steeped in kufr. He was deep in kufr. Not just a kafir, but azim al-kufr and shadeed al-daghni ala al-muslimin. He had extreme daghn. What's daghn? It's commonly translated as hatred. That's karahiyah and takrah al-shay. It wasn't described as azim or shadeed al-karahiyah. Shadeed al-daghn. Daghn is far worse than karahiyah, far worse than hatred. It's venom, it's malice, it's poison, it's basically rancor and spite for someone. That's called daghn. That's what he had for the Muslims. One day he sees Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, these two Arab tribes, sitting together. He was shocked. Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, these tribes were head-to-head in Jahiliyyah. They were killing each other. He sees them sitting together united. He wasn't happy. He said, the Aws and Khazraj are united. He said, they are united in this land and in the name of Allah, us Jews will have no place here as long as they stay united. Look at his words. He said, our survival as Jews is based on the disunity of the Arabs. What do you notice today? Don't we find the Jews and the Zionists united? They're taking over the world. Why? Because we're not united. The Arab and the Muslims are disunited. In other words, the lesson is our unity equals their disunity. Our strength equals their weakness. And the opposite is true. And that's why the ulama said, those who conquer Philistine conquer the world. When we conquered Philistine, Ya Akhawat, we conquered the dunya. But now they're in control, they're in charge, but not for long. Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to turn the tables very soon, inshaAllah. He said, our survival is based on the disunity of the Arab, and as long as they are united, we are at risk, subhanAllah. So he goes and tells a young Jewish man to remind Al-Aws wal Khazraj of their days of the past, the days of Jahiliyyah, the glory days basically, of when they were fighting with each other, subhanAllah. Remind them of these battles, remind them of the killing, remind them of those who were killed. And that really stirs up people's emotions. Remind them of the Battle of Bu'ath. If you recall the Battle of Bu'ath, when all their leaders were killed, as Aisha said, this is what paved the way for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He started reciting some words of poetry, and in no time, they were at each other's throats in a shouting match. They were almost about to punch on. War was about to start all over again, based on mere words. See the danger of words, Ya Ukhti? See what words can do? Words can destroy. Words are like bullets, and as long as you haven't spoken, you haven't pulled the trigger. Words are very destructive indeed, if you're not careful. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jal said about words. وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Tell my slaves to say that which is not good, جَيِّد, معروف, أَحْسَن, the best. You should choose the best of words when you speak. Not just words that are okay, that may be able to be taken out of context. Choose أَحْسَن, the peak of excellence, the peak of goodness. Choose the words that are the best. Why? إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Shaitan is there to cause disunity, to cause rancor. A person says something, shaitan will whisper to you, they meant this, they intended this, they hate you, they've got jealousy. And so when your words are unclear, that's what could happen. Be clear in your speech. You don't like someone? Say, look, I don't like what you did. 1, 2, 3. But don't go around the bush and, you know, have a carelessness with your words. Whether you intend good, be clear. And of course, if you don't intend good, then of course you shouldn't say them at all. The point is, Allah is telling us, watch out with your words. Choose the best words. Now, if you do hear something from your sister or brother that you don't like, you should also think good of them. Umar radiallahu anhu said, if I were to hear 9 words out of 10 that seemed bad, but that one word, there was an excuse I could give them, then I would give it. Give your brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. So my dear sisters, it teaches us one word can cause a war, literally. The Prophet ﷺ received this news and he immediately rushes over, and when he gets there, they were organizing an appointment to fight. Allahu Akbar. He gets there just in time. He tells them, Ya ayyuhal muslimun, ittaqullah. O Muslims, fear Allah. Are you to resume the enmity of ignorance, the days of Jahiliyyah, while I'm still in your midst? Are you going to bring back Jahiliyyah while I'm still alive and living amongst you? After Allah has guided you to believe in Islam and submit to Him, did you forget Allah's blessing as He has saved you from ignorance and disbelief and planted love and affection in your hearts instead of enmity and hostility? He's reminding them that Allah Azza wa Jalla has brought them together after their enmity, after their hatred, and this unity that they have is a favor and blessing from Allah. Saying Allah sent you a prophet, sent you a messenger, sent you the Quran. He's guided you, He's united you. You're going to go back, you're going to throw all that away. For what? A few lines of poetry over Jahiliyyah? Allahu Akbar. These words had such an effect on the Sahaba, they began to cry and hug each other. Immediately. They're about to kill each other, now they're kissing each other. Literally. SubhanAllah. Shows you the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ. A true leader looking to unite people, not looking to disunite the people. And as we said, of course, we unite on truth. So among the lessons we learned, we said the unity and strength of the Muslims equals disunity and weakness of the Jews and the Kuffar, and the danger of words. The third example of the Jewish hostility towards Islam. The blasphemy, clear kufr on their tongues. This was another disease that they had, among many diseases. Clear blasphemy, clear kufr. For example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was once giving da'wah to a Jew by the name of Fanhas. Fanhas was giving him da'wah. In this conversation, when he was telling him about the virtues of sadaqah and so forth, he said, yeah, your Lord, your Allah is poor, we're rich. He goes, how can you say that? What do you mean? He said, because he's telling us to give sadaqah. He needs our wealth basically. He wouldn't tell us to give sadaqah if he was rich himself. It shows you that Allah is poor. A'udhu billah. What a ahmaq. No, what a uhaymaq. What an ignorant imbecile. Allahu Akbar. When we give sadaqah, we benefit, not Allah. Allah rewards us. He's rewarding us for our sadaqah. It's a test of your iman. That's why you give sadaqah. It's a test for your iman. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said about sadaqah, a sadaqatu burhan. Sadaqah is a burhan. It's a test of your iman. So when you give sadaqah, you are basically testifying to your iman. That's a testimony right there that you have faith because you're giving it. And when you give sadaqah, Allah accepts it and He blesses it and He gives you more. So it's not Allah is poor, He needs it, please give me money. A'udhu billah. Abu Bakr began to punch him literally in the face. Began to punch him. He didn't punch his lights out, unfortunately, but he began literally to hit him. This Fanhas, this Jewish scumbag, rushes over to the Prophet ﷺ complaining. SubhanAllah. What a loser. Complaining. Look what Abu Bakr is doing. Look what Abu Bakr is doing. SubhanAllah. But it also shows you that they knew the Prophet ﷺ was just. Just. They're going to go to complain to him, even if they were wronged by a Muslim. Yes. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? Get out of my face. You're a Jew. Abu Bakr is right. No. He heard his story. He heard his side. And then he called for Abu Bakr. Look at the justice of the Prophet ﷺ. You shouldn't make a hukum based on one side of the story. Don't judge between two just by listening to one person. The Prophet ﷺ told us to the meaning, لَا تَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ حَتَّى تَسْمَعْ مِنَ الطَّرَفَيْنِ. Don't judge between two until you hear from both sides. Person may come to you, they've got no eye, literally. A person plucked their eye out. Okay, look, I've got no eye, look what so-and-so did to me. What do you do? Okay, send that person to prison, get him, you know, killed. That person may have two eyes plucked out. So you don't know what the other person is going through as well. Listen to both sides. And sometimes you find leaders or counselors, whatever, you know, when it comes to marriage problems, they just hear from one side. When there was a problem between two, you know, husband and wife, for example, I'd say, Ukhti, with all due respect, I'm sorry, I have to listen to your husband. I can't give you any answer. And likewise with the brothers. Akhi, my wife does this, what's the hukum? Can I divorce her? Akhi, no. Let me hear from both of you. Anyway, I don't do that stuff anymore. And you probably know why. Because it's just Allahu Akbar. So you need a lot of time for those things. And that's time I don't have. I'd rather be giving my time in these things. Al-Muhim, that's very important though. We need Mashaykh to do those types of work. So he called for Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, is it true you beat him up? He said, yes. Why? He said, because he said Allah is poor and we are rich. Fanhas, the scumbag, said, Wallahi ma qultuhu ya Rasulullah. But Allah didn't say this. Allah revealed ayat in support of Abu Bakr. Surah Ali Imran. لَقَدَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَاءُ. Allah revealed Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 181. No doubt Allah has heard the ones that say the filth. What is that filth? Allah has heard the ones that say that we are rich and Allah is poor. Allahu Akbar. Allah says after that, سَنَكْتَبُ مَا قَالُوا. سَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَالُوا. We're going to record what they said. It's going to be prescribed in, of course, their book of deeds. سَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَالُوا وَقَتْلَهُمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. And also we're going to record the killing of the prophets unjustly. Allahu Akbar. Allah is going to take them to account. And Allah ends by talking about Al-Hariq, the punishing fire, literally. ذُوقُ عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ. Taste the punishment. So that's what they're going to get in the hereafter. So, clear blasphemy. Now, I don't know after that. But that's kufr, khalas. That guy was already a kafir. But if it was a Muslim, murtad, of course, he's executed. But that guy, yeah, Allahu A'lam what happened to him. I'll look into it. It just shows you the clear blasphemy. SubhanAllah. The next example of the animosity and plots was they wouldn't just insult Allah Azza wa Jal, which is bad enough, they would insult the messenger. They would mock him. SubhanAllah. They would go to the messenger and say, Assalamu alaik. It sounds like Assalamu alaik, yes? Salam, peace. Sam,
poison.
Poison, death. Death be upon you. They'd say that. Aisha was there when she heard it. He said, Wa alaykum as-salam, wa la'natullahi wa ghadabihi. And she went on and on, may death, poison, Allah's curse be upon you, and you sons of pigs and swine. Allahu Akbar, yani she was very feisty. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Aisha, don't say this, for Allah doesn't like foul language. So this is how the Prophet ﷺ, and he's teaching us the standards of the Muslim. A Muslim has class, ya ukhti. A Muslim has class. A Muslim doesn't lower themselves to their filthy standards. So never argue with an idiot or an imbecile like that. Why? Because they'll bring you down to their level, then they'll defeat you with experience. We have class. And that's why Tabarakallah was very impressed with Abu Ahmed from IDCA's response to the filth he was receiving via social media and letters that were being sent to him from this kuffar, threatening him literally. He has a video on his Facebook page, you have to watch. I actually shared it on my page. Allahu Akbar, my hat's off to him. He handled it with pure class. Not going on and I'm going to get the boys on you. No. He says, mate, we've reported you to the police and 1, 2, 3 and Allahu Akbar. The way he handled it was professional, with adab. This guy threatened Abu Ahmed, saying you're a terrorist and we're going to come and kill you, and basically all this stuff, the filth that they say. But the way he says, I'm a citizen of Australia, I've been here since I was born and I was raised in the eastern suburbs, I'm more Australian than you. But the way he spoke was very good. It was eloquent, it was pure class, and I had to share that video, mashallah. May Allah bless him. So we have standards. We have standards. They don't have any standards, so they have to say what they want. Yeah, you can say wa alaikum, that's right. That's right, you can say wa alaikum. Good. So in response, the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha, say wa alaikum, and you too. Because if they said salam, peace, then upon you is peace, you too. You wish me peace, I wish you the same. But if they say salam, death and poison, you wish me that, I wish that as well upon you. So, but to go on and on, this is not of the way of the Muslim, not befitting. Now I'm not saying a Muslim can never use any words of fuhsh, any words of obscenity to a kafir. At times there are exceptions, but understand that it is the exception, as Abu Bakr did to the man who was insulting the Prophet ﷺ. So there are exceptions. And Ibn Hajar commenting on the story where Abu Bakr, and we'll get to this in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he commented, he said this was to push back the harm against the messenger and to push back the evil. So if you know standing up and at times using such words against them is going to push back the evil, do so. But if you are not sure or you risk repercussions that are greater, then don't. But know that it's the exception. In other words, that's like nine times out of ten, you should not use those words. No, exactly. That's another yes. That's right.
And he didn't personally attack the man, he attacked the kufr.
Yeah, correct. He attacked his kufr. No, that's right. And he holds that belief, so in a way it's attacking him. But yeah, it was like indirect. No. But even then, Allah tells us not to curse their gods. And as we said, it's an exception.
But we should stand up and be assertive, but not...
Yeah, assertive, but...
And not swear.
Exactly. Assertive without using foul speech is a big difference. Now, that would insult Allah, insult Rasulullah. Who else was next in line?
Sahaba.
Yeah, the Sahaba. In other words, the Muslims. They would insult the Muslims. Don't be surprised. If their insulting was directed towards Allah and Rasulullah, you think they're not going to stop when it comes to... You think they're going to stop when it comes to the Muslims? Of course they're not going to stop. Don't be surprised at their filth. So they would insult the Muslims. And Allah told us this... Allah told us to expect this from them. Expect it. Allah says, لَتُبْلَوُنَّ. You're surely going to be tested. لَتُبْلَوُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. You're going to be tested 100% in your wealth and in your health. وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. Surah Ali Imran, again, notice this surah. Ali Imran is teaching you how to deal with the kuffar, in particular Ahlul Kitab. Allah said, you are surely, لَتَسْمَعُنَّ the Nun al-Tawqeed, 100% I guarantee you. This was 1400 years ago, Allah was just telling us. 100% you're going to hear from Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikun, not just harm, much harm, أَذَن كَثِيرًا, a lot of harm. You're going to hear the worst of the worst directed at you, that you're terrorists, that you're scumbags, that you're this and you're that. You're going to hear it. Allah promised it. What do we find today? 1400 years plus later, same thing. In the media, we see it. Daily basis. On the street, just the other day, we saw a car that had spray paint all over it. Muslims, come and get out of here, and you and your Quran go to hell. And did you see it?
Yeah.
Just the other day, Allahu Akbar, the whole car was, They, I don't know what they did, but the car was totaled. Allahu Akbar, really? Allahu Akbar. That was Ayah 186. So that was Surah Al Imran, Ayah 186. Again, Surah Al Imran. So they will mock, they will insult, they will publish false articles and false news reports. Expect it. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Because if they cursed Allah and Rasulullah, what about anyone beneath these two in status? As Imam Shafi'i said, Imam Shafi'i said, if you expect to be safe from people's tongues, you're crazy. Expect people to talk about you. If Allah was insulted when they said he's taken his son, if his messenger was insulted when they called him a madman and a sorcerer, what about you and I? He said, what about all those beneath these two in status? Expect people to talk about you. So what's our response? Do we blow up and explode? No. Allah gives us the response in the same ayah. Ayah 186 of Surah Al-Imran. The ayah ends with the following. وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا. You have these two qualities. Sabr and taqwa. وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. If you have taqwa and patience, if you have patience and taqwa, that is from the greatest of matters. Have patience and have taqwa. Patience, number one. Very important. Sometimes brothers, especially, I don't know about the sisters, but the brothers undermine it. I'm not going to be patient, bro. I'm not going to be weak. Who said being patient means being weak? In fact, one of Allah's names is As-Sabur, the patient one. When you are patient, that shows your strength because you're holding your anger. You're holding your emotions. You're holding those foul words. But a person who's weak, they can't hold themselves. It's like a person who's weak physically can't hold things. A person who's weak can't hold their tongue. And the tongue is practically weightless, but few people can hold it. So have patience. Don't blow up and explode. The Prophet ﷺ, his anger was so expensive, no one could buy it. But his good character was so cheap, anyone can get it free. So likewise, make your anger really expensive, that no one can buy it. No one can buy it. No one's going to make you angry. No one's going to tip you over the edge. Because when you get angry, what happens? Your brain paralyzes. It paralyzes the brain, literally. And it shuts down like a computer. And you say things and you do things you will regret, 100%. And for every moment, for every minute of anger, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. So don't worry, be happy. And perhaps one moment of anger, just one moment, will make people lose a lifetime of respect they have for you. You know, one brother, and I've known him for many years now, I've always respected him. One incident in his life, we still remember. At JYC, you remember what he said, what he did? Allahu Akbar, man, I thought I knew you, bro. Wallahi, I thought I knew you. One moment, it just, yeah. Not many people were around, but yeah. Don't, it's not your husband's, okay? he's not really around anymore, alhamdulillah. So, no one you're thinking. But this one brother, Allahu Akbar. Just the things he said and did. Allahu al-musta'an.
That's from that ayah.
Yes.
Does that mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't punish a Muslim if they do get angry? Because it says it's the best of matters, but he doesn't
punish. No, correct. But at the same time, Allahu alam, because taqwa, if you don't have taqwa, you could be punished as well. It's the best of matters, yes.
You know, like when you get raided and they're
coming. Yeah, anger. I'm not saying never be angry. But when you have anger, it's in line with the Quran and the Sunnah. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would get angry when Allah's rights were violated. So, but we're talking about when a person loses their patience and they do things un-Islamic and they say things un-Islamic. Yeah, we're angry when the Muslims are raided. And you know, when a person gets raided, don't think it's just that day they're trembling and it shakes them up. There's long-term repercussions from raids. Kids end up not sleeping for countless nights. Kids develop problems in their bladder. They wet the bed after that constantly. They can't help it. And it causes physiological, physical, mental effects. Kids, no, raids, when the Muslims are raided. You know, kids constantly having nightmares of seeing these huge men with black balaclavas coming in with this huge knife tearing open their school bags. So a lot of Muslims, yeah, the raid happened, Allah, alhamdulillah, it's over. It's not over. For many Muslims, they're still shaken up till today.
No.
Your kid to see you as a mum being pushed to the floor handcuffed, they'll never forget that. There's things that you will never forget in your life. The best moments and the worst moments. You never forget. And imagine you're seeing your dad like that. You know, the dad is the daughter's first love and the son's first hero. Imagine them seeing dad like that. by these scumbags doing that to our brothers. Imagine. Based on what? Evidence that never sees the light of day. Never. No evidence, in other words. Allahu Akbar. So, yeah, we're angry. 100% we're angry. You should be angry. But as the saying goes, follow your heart, but don't forget to take your brain with you. So we are emotional, we're angry, but we also think. As we said, even in jihad, the Prophet ﷺ, in jihad, what did he say? Fire in all directions like Rambo? Firstly, Rambo didn't exist back then. But secondly, no, it's teaching us that there are even etiquettes in jihad when you're literally, yani mutahammis. Literally, like your heads are rolling. There's even etiquettes of warfare. So yes, we said standards. We have class. We have rules we go by. Not like these people who do what they want, when they want, how they want, based on no rules. So in other words, Allah is telling us, be patient, have taqwa, that's the best. In other words, Allah is telling us their propaganda, their adhan kathira, their harm, is not going to affect you, don't worry. You just be patient. They want to get to you. They want to rally you up. They want to disunite you. But as long as you have that, it's not going to affect us. Look at today, Islam, 1400 years plus, after this ayah was revealed, growing daily, well into the 21st century, 2016. Despite all the negative portrayal of Islam in the media, Islam continues to rise. So let the haters hate. So this is an ayah, as we said, in Ali Imran, teaching us how to deal with Ahlul Kitab. I'll turn off the aircon, yeah? I think it's getting a little bit too cold. We're nearly done. We go up to 7, inshallah. I want to finish this so you're equal, you're on the same level of, you're on par with the other class. The sixth example of the animosity was their siding with the hypocrites, the munafiqun. The word munafiq and nifaq came from nafaq. A nafaq is a tunnel. What lives in the tunnels?
Rats.
Like these people. They're rats. They're snakes. And we know rats, when they're scared, they go in one way, come out the other. That's what these people do. Yeah, we're Muslim when it suits their needs. Then after that, no, we're with you. We're with you, oh disbelievers. So go in one door, come out the other, just like rats. And they're very hard to catch, huh? Rats, very hard to catch. Likewise, the munafiqun, very hard to pick out. They show Islam. Very hard. If you ever had a mouse in your house, very hard to catch, sah? Very difficult. What is it?
They take all your nice food.
Yeah, they take your assets and they run with it a lot. Just like these people. Allahu Akbar. So they would side with the hypocrites. They'd plot with them. Just like today. We said the hypocrites of the Ummah, the Shia and the Rafida, they're siding with the Mushrikun, the Jews and Christians. They love each other. As we said, match made in hellfire. Yeah, there's many types, many different. Yeah, exactly. And Assisi. Yeah. Assisi and his likes, yeah, clear munafiqun, 100%.
Yeah,
clear kuffar.
Not even from our ummah.
Yeah, no, they're not from the ummah, no. But yeah, just an example, because that's what they have is hypocrisy. Because if you look at the history of the Shia, their swords are dripping with the blood of Ahl Sunnah. They don't fight the kuffar, they fight Ahl Sunnah, just like the hypocrites back then. So the Jews, America and so forth, they're siding with Iran, etc. And yes, Assisi, another example, another clear-cut munafiq. And this is clear, this is something that we know, something that the ulama has even testified to, because of what their hands have reaped. Now, all of these issues, it's going to lead sooner or later to confrontation, yeah? Yani you can't do this in the Muslim ummah, an ummah of izzah, honor and dignity, and think you're going to get away with it. They are on a collision course. They're going to meet sooner or later. And that's exactly what happened. The Prophet ﷺ knew this. So he went over to warn them. To warn them after the Battle of Badr. He went over to the Jews and he said, I warn you of what happened. He basically said, do you see what happened to Quraysh? How Allah disgraced them, humiliated them, and defeated them at our hands? He said, then accept Islam before the same things happen to you. All this plotting and scheming, then perhaps Allah is going to humiliate you. So he went over to warn them. And this is in Surah Ali Imran as well, the tafsir of this story. What did the Jews say? They said, "Don't be deluded, O Muhammad. You fought old, inexperienced men who have no experience in warfare. If you were to fight against us, you would surely see who are the real men. We are the real deal." That's what they said to the Prophet ﷺ. And that's the tafsir of the ayah in Surah Ali Imran. Again, Surah Ali Imran, how to deal with the Jews and Christians. This is ayah number 12 and 13. Allah said, okay, say this to them, Ya Rasulullah. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Say to the disbelievers, سَتُغْلَبُونَ وَتُحْشَرُونَ إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. First, you're going to be defeated. You're going to lose. Second, you're going to be thrown into the hellfire. How do you like them apples? First defeat, then hellfire. Allahu Akbar. So you're going to waste all your wealth, all your resources. You're going to regret it. You're going to be defeated. And then you're going to be thrown into the hellfire for eternity. Allahu Akbar. That's in the beginning of the Quran. In the end of the Quran, Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Surah Al-Nasr. Victory is coming. When the Muslims are victorious, who loses? The kuffar. So victory, Surah Al-Nasr. The next surah after Surah Al-Nasr, what is it? That's Al-Masad. Al-Masad. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab watab. Sayasla nara. Abu Lahab and his likes are going to enter the fire. So defeat, then the fire in the beginning of the Quran, Surah Ali Imran, and then defeat and then the fire, exactly in that order, are in the end of the Quran. Beautiful. The lesson is, from the beginning to the end, it's always going to happen. This is always the case. From beginning of time to the end of time, it's a timeless lesson in the Quran. Allahu Akbar. Allah plants a seed somewhere in the Quran and He brings the fruit somewhere else. So that's what Allah just said in ayah number 12 of Surah Ali Imran. The next ayah, قَدَ كَانَ لَكُمْ ayah. Say this to them also. There was an ayah, a clear sign for you. قَدَ كَانَ لَكُمْ آيَةٌ فِي فِئَتَيْنِ الْتَقَتَ. There's a clear sign for you, O Jews, in the two parties that met. The parties of? We know the Muslims and Quraysh. The two parties were the believers and the disbelievers. They met at the Battle of Badr. فِئَةٌ تُقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَأُخْرَى كَافِرَةٌ. A fi'ah, a party fighting the path of Allah, and a party that was a disbelieving one. So Allah is really saying, what happened in Badr was a clear sign for you, O Jews. And that's when they said, no, we're the real deal, etc. So what ended up happening? This is the next point. Point number 7, and we'll end here. This is what tipped the Prophet ﷺ and the believers over the edge to wage war against Banu Qaynuqa, a Jewish tribe. A Muslima was attacked. A Muslima was violated. After the Battle of Badr, a Muslima went to this jewelry store that was run by a Jew. In fact, the Jews were the ones who had monopoly over a lot of the jewelry back then. Just like today, subhanAllah. That's all their concern is about money and wealth. She went over to this jewelry store, and as she's waiting to be served, she sat down, and that's how they would wait. They would sit down. They didn't have these comfortable couches and seats like when you have today when you go shopping. So she sat down on the floor, and some Jews were there. And as usual, the perverts that they were asking her to uncover. Show us your face. Take off your niqab. Let us see your valuable goods. Show us. She said no, and she refused. And while they were doing that, the owner of the jewelry store, subhanAllah, the owner, he goes from behind and he pins the bottom of her khimar to the top. Bottom of her dress or jilbab to the top. And of course, because she was sitting down and it's all out, you can't feel those things. You couldn't feel someone taking a piece of her garment. So when she stood up, her khimar was lifted basically. Her jilbab was lifted. Her modesty was compromised. She was violated. So that she was exposed. And she let out this scream. A Muslim who saw this, he rushed over and he killed that Jewish man. He killed that jeweler. Allahu Akbar. But because of that, those Jews killed that Sahabi. They killed that Muslim. News reached the Prophet ﷺ. Immediately he calls for the army and they rush out and they lay siege to this Jewish tribe, Banu Qaynuqa, who were living in Al-Madinah. Immediately. All for one Muslima. Why? Because a Muslima deserves nothing less. A Muslima deserves no less. A Muslim has violated, a whole army is going to be sent to protect her, to stand up for her rights. What can we say about today? How many millions of Muslimat are being violated, abused, cursed? We find the Muslims are asleep. إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. That's where we really need to wake up and learn our seerah. That's where these lessons are. So he waged war against Banu Qaynuqa. This was a people who were saying, man, we're the real deal, we're all that. They stayed in their forts for 15 days, being literally the Prophet and the Sahaba were laying siege on their forts. 15 days, they were trembling in their forts, trembling in their boots. They wouldn't want to come out. Allahu Akbar. And then when the matter was resolved, khalas, they gave up, they surrendered. The Prophet ﷺ, now he has them. What is he going to do with them? The leader of the munafiqun, Abdullah ibn Salul, he was the leader of the hypocrites. He came over to the messenger, trying to bargain with him, saying, release them, let them go. Release them, don't kill them, don't imprison them, just give them to me so I can release them. SubhanAllah. Once again, we find the hypocrites siding with the Jews. The Prophet ﷺ didn't want to talk to him. These people, what they did, they violated a Muslim and they killed another Muslim, a Sahabi. He didn't want to listen. This man was so persistent. This is the Jewish, this is the leader of the Munafiqun. He grabbed the Prophet ﷺ closer to him. He tugged him at his clothes. He put his hand in the Prophet's pocket and he pulled him towards him. The Prophet said, Wayhaka arsilni. Woe to you, let me go. What are you doing? He's saying, I'm not going to let you go, O Muhammad, until you let them go. Allahu Akbar, how rude is this guy? SubhanAllah, yani, as we said, the hypocrites, they want to ally with the kuffar. They want to ally with the Jews. Saying, they're my allies, they're my allies. What happened to your allies being the believers, being Allah and His Messenger? They're your allies. So the Prophet ﷺ eventually said, take them, you're yours. You can have each other. Go get married. As we said, the match made in Jahannam. Take them, because you know what? You deserve them and they deserve you. So he gave them to Abdullah ibn Salul and of course he freed them. But after that, khalas, you can imagine now Banu Qaynuqa, this was a Jewish tribe. There were others that weren't really directly in Al-Medina, but they were there as well. And in conclusion, after knowing about all these plots and all their schemes, their enmity and rancor, what's the conclusion? In summary, sisters, beware of the plots of the kuffar, especially the Jews and the Christians. Especially the Jews though, especially. Because they know the truth and they go against it, and they're worse. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in Surah, have a guess, Al-Imran, amazing Surah, telling you how to deal with them. He gives us some advice, parting advice. This is Ayah 100, and we'll end here. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe. He's directing this advice to us. In tuti'u fariqan min alladheena utul kitab, yaruddukum ba'da imanikum kafirin. If you were to follow a party of Ahlul Kitab, Jews and Christians, you want to follow their ways, they will succeed in taking you away from the path of Allah. They will divert you from Islam and you'll become murtaddeen, you'll apostate, become kuffar. In other words, following Ahlul Kitab, Allah is teaching us, following their way is a one-way street. One-way street to hellfire. Following their path is a one-way road to Jahannamville. Literally, one-way street to hellfire. SubhanAllah. So don't be deceived by their plots or their words in the media. And no doubt, some of them don't have that animosity. They're just your neighbors. And yeah, no problem. You have good character. You be kind to them. I'm talking about those who are on this level, who plot and scheme against the Muslims. Because we know kufr is on various levels, just as believers are on various levels. Some are righteous, some are not. Likewise, some are worst of the worst, and some are, they have no problem with you being a Muslim. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect us against the plots of the Jews and Christians and the kuffar. Amen. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.
Beware of the plots of the Jews?
Yeah.
And the Quran tells us that?
100%. Another ayah, he says, don't take them as your bitana. Bitana is your inner garment of your, inner lining of your garment. That's bitana. Why? Because that's closest to your skin, closest to your heart. So Allah said, don't take the Jews and Christians as your bitana. You should take the Muslims as your bitana. They're your advisors. They're your helpers.
Okay.
So,
Ustaz, can we get the protocols?
Yes, no problem. So, well done, ya akhwat. I'll see you next Wednesday, inshallah. Don't forget the homework. Two. One for hadith, read hadith 12. And Quran, read chapter 1. Thank you. Here you go.
Yeah?
Yeah. Has anyone ever got a pinched nerve before?
Yeah.
Anyone? You? How does it feel like?
It
Where?
Here.
Oh, it's here, I think. Oh. But I haven't diagnosed it yet. But from what the physio is telling me, it is. How did it feel?
It's really, really painful.
Like what type of pain? Dull or sharp?
Sharp.
Yeah, it's sharp pain.
Sharp pain.
And how long did it take to heal?
About 2 weeks.
Hmm. It's been around a week and a bit. Yeah. And how did you heal it?
Massage.
Okay.
Yeah.
How did you injure it? Sorry, because I'm just trying to get over this. Acupuncture.
Yeah.
Acupuncture,
yeah, acupuncture.
I've got a pinched nerve here, from what the physio diagnosed me, but I'm going to get scanned. I just wanted to know who. I'm seeing Nazir from Campbelltown.
Sam?
My
husband's
name is Sam. Oh, okay. Mashallah. Good, good, good.
So he went, he done the cupping.
Did he have pinched nerve?
He's got pinched nerve on his disc. So he does needling.
Is he over it?
He does needling with... What's Huda's husband name in Grey Mecca?
I forget his name. It's called sports medicine, the place.
In Grey Mecca. He does needling there, and then he'll do the cupping straight after.
SubhanAllah, we studied at uni all soft tissue and hard tissue injuries, but they never taught us about pinched nerves. The only thing that we missed, so I'm not sure how to... Is he over it, or is he still get... Okay. MashaAllah, okay. That's fine. No problem. We'll look after you. Yeah, I even those are recorded. I was recording. So. No problem. No problem.